Man, first of all, I just want to thank the, as we have already done, the technical team, but the worship team, man, they had to call an audible this morning. And man, what a sweet time of worship we could have as we were led in these songs of the faith. And I tell you what, there is a benefit to sitting right down on the front row. You can sing your heart out and nobody else cares. So if you think you're a bad singer and that's the reason you're not singing, I invite you next week to the front row. And you can sing your heart out and nobody's even going to know how it'll all just be a joyful noise to the Lord, man. It is outstanding. I was singing my heart out over here and I don't even think Steve, and of course you're a little older, you may not be able to hear me, but I say it because it's true. What a joy it is to be together as the body of Christ here as Harbor Shores Church. And if you're a guest, we're thankful that you're with us today. What a joy to come and fellowship in the preaching of the word, the singing of praise, and in the prayer to our great God and Father. And so this morning, I pray that as we dig into the word together, that God will work in our hearts, that the Spirit will move down to the uttermost of who we are as we talk about the subject of holiness. It's a heavy subject. It's an important subject, but it's an important thing that we dig into it. This morning, we normally will go through one passage and we'll dig real deep into that one passage. But this is a topical study that we're in for 4 weeks. We've been looking at back to the basics. 4 weeks ago, we looked at why do we talk about Jesus? Then we talked about why do we love the church? Then we talked about, you know, how do we deal with this thing called suffering? And then this morning, we're talking about why we care about holiness. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about, is this the end times? Is this it? Are we about to go? And you know what? A lot of things have made this front and center. Global warming or cooling or climate change or whatever it is today. It makes people think, is this the end? Is it all going to burn? Yes, it will. As a matter of fact, there will be one massive global heating at one point. The globalist movement have many people thinking, oh, that could be it. This is going to bring one world government and that's going to... Then the economic turmoil. The cashless currency system, the wars, the rumors of wars, persecution and murders of Christians continue and in some places are on the rise around the world. The decline of morality and even Christian influence here in America. The increase of open perversion around the world, but I would say especially here in America. How about decades of murdering unborn babies, of sacrificing them in the name of our idol of comfort and our professions and for many reasons, but a sacrifice of generations of children. It's caused many to ask, is this the end? And then this week, the big one, right? The peace treaty in the Middle East. I saw so many places online, oh, this is it. This is a big one. Get ready. A lot of things get us thinking about prophecy. And you know what? One thing that has been true is generally, if you have a prophecy class, you can draw all kinds of people. People want to know and think, oh man, what's going on? What? But you know what? If the point of the prophecy class is just to let you know what's going on, then you've missed it. The point of prophecy is to point us to three specific things generally. And one of them is the global spread, the worldwide spread of the gospel. Right? Is the urgency and the need to spread the gospel to the end of the age. If you have loved ones that don't know Jesus and all you can think about is, oh, Jesus, are you coming back? And you can't even think about the person next to you, then you've missed the point. Right. There is an urgency to the spread of the gospel, and prophecy should, in one big way, cause us to go, am I going? Am I telling? Is the good news of the gospel being spread to the ends of the earth? And we know it will. Am I being a part of that? Am I a faithful part of that? Then endurance and suffering. Prophecy should tell us, hey, we know how it's going to end. Keep on. Don't give up. If there's a theme out of Revelation that you should get, it's the endurance of the saints, is that they will persist and persevere and endure until the Lord returns and takes them home to forever be with Him in glory. But there's one that we often miss, and this is a big one. And that is the subject that is before us today. Prophecy should drive us not to anxiety and stress and fear and this whipping up of the emotions that we allow it to do to us. It should drive us to holy living. And if it doesn't drive us to holy living, then we don't get it. And this morning, I want to put before you that I think that God is serious about this issue of holiness. God is deadly serious about this issue of holiness. And this morning, we will not have slides up here, I don't believe, am I right? There are no slides, and so I'll do my best to try to fill in the blanks, but I'm going to tell you this. I would rather preach than fill in blanks for you, okay? And so if I don't get the blank highlighted for you, forgive me. You can go online later and you can download the notes with all those filled in for you, and we can just have a great time of studying God's Word together, okay? So I'll do my best to keep you up to speed on those blanks. We're not there yet, but I just have a point here that I need to let you know, okay? So let's dig in together. God is serious about our holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and this is one of the biggest bummers, is I have tons of scripture today. Because this is such a important topic, man, it is laden with scripture. And I had all that scripture ready, like 30-some slides ready to go. And so we're going to, some of these, I'll take time to slow down so you can get there. But if I do that on all of them, we'll be here till tonight. Okay? So some of these, I just want to mention in passing, but don't miss them. Okay? So the first one here in Hebrews 12:14 is one that we'll come back to several times this morning, and it says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God is serious about holiness. God is deadly serious about holiness. A few verses previous to this, in Hebrews 12:10, it says, He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. And you're like, oh, just a minute. This just threw out everything I know about salvation. In other words, I have to strive for holiness or I won't be saved and I won't see Jesus. Yes, but, and I'm not trying to be confusing or silly. There's something that comes before that produces that striving for holiness. And we're going to dig into that today. Okay? Here's how serious God is about holiness. He sent His one and only Son who lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. He was holy from eternity past and He will be holy to eternity future. And He took that Son and made Him a holy sacrifice on our behalf that we might be declared holy and pure before Him. And without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. And yet, as a result of that holiness, we're going to see that there is a striving for holiness, a pursuit for holiness because of that work. Romans 8:28 through 30 says this. It drives home just how important our holiness is to God. And it's a passage that you're familiar with, though usually it's verse 28 and 28 alone that we quote. And it says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And we stop there. And we say, see, God's working everything out for good for those who love Him. All right? That's true, but what exactly does that mean? Well, verses 29 and 30 help us understand that. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In order, that's to be made to look like Jesus, right? That's what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son. He did this, He's doing this in order that you might look a little bit more like Jesus every day. Through every trial, through every difficulty, through every circumstance in life, you look just a little more like Jesus. And then He goes on to say that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. He, Jesus, raised from the dead, the firstborn among many brothers. Who are those? Those are you and me that come along behind, that we're saved, we're brought into the family through salvation, and we look like brothers through sanctification. And that's a beautiful thing, right? That we look more and more like our big brother, Jesus, as God is at work through our lives. And that's what it means to be made holy. You see, you are holy. It's going to go on to say, it says, and those who, I didn't finish it, did I? I get too excited. Having too much fun. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. That means you are made right with God. You are at peace with God. You are declared holy before God. In other words, you're clothed in the right. It's as though Jesus takes his righteousness and wraps it around you, and he sees you as holy. That's your standing before God. You move from the condemned, guilty section to the holy and family section. You are now family with God if you are in Christ, and you are no longer condemned, but you are forgiven. You are alive in Christ. You have that new identity. And that's essential. As we were talking in prayer time this morning, Dwight, one of our elders, mentioned just how important that part is that we cannot come into a relationship with the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unless we're made holy. We can't bring our impurities into that relationship. And so God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's a beautiful thing. But you are not only is it true that you are holy, in other words, in your standing, you are justified. That's a big, big Christianese word, but it's really not that big a word. We learn lots of big words. Like, all you kids, you're coming up with new words all the time. All right? So you can learn new words. And a new one for you today is this word justified. You are seen as, you are moved into the column of not guilty from the guilty. It's an accounting term. Okay? And that is what it means to be justified. But you're also, not only are you holy, but you are being made holy. That is a work that is ongoing. This is a big word we call sanctified. And that word sanctified is very closely related with the word holiness. It is this being set apart. You are being made holy in Christ. It's a cooperation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You then are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our big brother. It's called Christ-likeness. But be clear on this, that in this life, we're going to keep working at that. We don't look exactly like Jesus. Just follow me around for a day, and you'll know clearly that I don't look a whole lot like Jesus in many ways. And if you could see inside of my mind, you could see, as Martin Luther said, that my thought life alone could condemn a generation of men to hell. You see, we need to be made clean from the inside out to look like our big brother, Jesus Christ. That's the work of sanctification. But then there's this promise, because we'll not always struggle. We'll not always have this strain. In this life, yes, we must enter through much suffering. But in the end, he promises that he who began the good work in you, he says in Philippians 1:6, he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it in that day. And that is a day that we long for. Not because we just want to see this world burn, but because we long to be delivered from this body of death, this body of flesh that competes against our love for Jesus and our love for the world. And oh God, that we would love him more, that we would look more like him. You will be made holy. You will be, as this passage says, whom he justified, he also glorified. And the beautiful thing there is, this is a pretty cool promise. You ready for this? It's really cool, because if he's justified you, if he's moved you from unsaved to saved, from guilty to forgiven, from dead to alive, if he's made that move, you know what? He says he's also glorified. He's not saying you were already made perfect. He's saying it's as good as done. And oh my goodness, that is a truth I need. Because it's like, oh Lord, seriously, again today I thought that way, I spoke that way, I did this, I treated people this way, are you kidding? Oh Lord, deliver me from this body of death. Friends, that is our hope, and that's why holiness is such a big deal. Ultimately, holiness is about the cleansing from sin and the growth in Christ-likeness. And it's been interesting. Every single person that I've mentioned to that, man, this week we're preaching on holiness, they're like, oh man, don't we need that today? And we tend to think of it as the world out there. Man, they need that preaching. Those young folks, they need that preaching, right? Folks, you know who needs that preaching? I need that preaching. The man who stands in front of you today needs that preaching, don't I, Matt? The very day that as I was working on this a couple weeks ago, we were having a conversation and I sat down to study and I had to walk over to Matt's office and say, buddy, in light of the truth that is working in my heart, I need to ask for your forgiveness. Because that is the work that God needs to continue to do in our hearts. It's not every now and then when I do something big. It's a work of perfection. It's a work of purifying. It's a beautiful work. It's a good work. It's a good thing. But why must we care about holiness? Well, there are several reasons why, and I want to work through these quickly, and then I want to look at several action points. The first reason why we should care about holiness, because sin is deadly serious. Sin is deadly serious. Because of one sin, all of the world and all of mankind dwells under curse, right? Romans 7:5 says this, helping us see just how serious it is for us. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Sin in my life as an unbeliever is producing death. It's a fruit of sin. Death follows sin. It followed sin with Adam and Eve, and it follows sin in my life too. I can't just point back and blame it on Adam and Eve and say, if they hadn't done it, man, I'd be all good. You liar. You've sinned today, most likely, many times. I have, whether it's through impatience or just frustration or whatever with not trusting God. But man, today, you can't just point back. It's today. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, if you go on living according to the flesh, if you don't come to that point where the flesh is crucified and go on crucifying, then you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you come to that point and you come to a point where you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have repented of your sins and His Spirit dwells within you and you are ongoing in this battle towards holiness. We call it sanctification, this growth in Christ-likeness. Then you will have life. And He says in John 10:10 that it will be life abundant. Fullness of life, forever life, we can have hope of. Another way to say it is this, if the Holy Spirit is active in you, you will be killing sin. The Puritan John Owens, and you've heard this many, many times, but it ought to be repeated over and over, because it's one I need to hear, is you will be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Sin is deadly serious. And sin's not a problem of what's just outside you. That's what a lot of us tend to think, like, oh, if I could only be cloistered away, and if I keep my kids, you know, sort of locked up, and if we just aren't in contact with the world, we'll be all good. No, I can sin real well all alone by myself in my office with nothing more than my own mind. I don't need the world to tempt me. I've got enough desires in my own flesh. Right? Sin is not just out there. Sin is within, and so it's an issue that I need to address within. James 1, 14 through 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin is deadly serious. Here's how serious God is about sin. Paul says, don't think you have any portion in heaven if you have no evidence of fruit of holiness in your life. That's strong. But God didn't save you and give you His Spirit dwelling within you to leave you without fruit. And you may go, oh, but. Folks, we can give all the objections in the world. And you may say, but if you hold to that, man, not many will be saved. That's what Jesus said.
That's right.
Many are called, but few are chosen. Narrow is the way broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. You see, it's not just, hey, the door's open, and it's just whatever goes. God, and it's not that He says, you gotta be holy in the sense of you gotta be perfect in order to have it. No. What He's saying is, I save you into holiness, a position of holiness. And if I do that, don't you think if I'm going to have my son die on your behalf, and I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, that I am going to do a work in you to create fruit? Now, here's the truth. And Scripture bears this out throughout, is that there are some who are going to struggle in ways that others don't. There are going to be some who are going to have weaknesses, if you will, and they're going to struggle their life with them. We're broken. You're broken. I'm broken. And we're going to live with that brokenness to some degree until, as Philippians 1:6 says, until He returns. And then we're glorified. But you know what that does? If you are a child of God, what my brokenness should do is make me have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, I want this. Oh, Lord, why am I dealing with this again? Lord, I'm in a struggle. Folks, if you're in a struggle, that's a really good sign. It's a great sign that there is a spirit living within you that is saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, that isn't right. That wasn't where you need to be. There's better for you. Ephesians 5:5 says this, for you may be sure of this, it's pretty strong words, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Some strong words. Why can he say that? Because he goes on elsewhere to say, such were some of you. Some of you were identified as that. That's all you were. Now if you're in Christ, man, you're going to have fruit. You're going to be moving on from that. Does it mean you won't be tempted? Oh, you're going to be tempted. Do you mean you're going to struggle? You might even sin in those ways, and you probably will. But it's not going to, you're not going to remain there. That's not going to be who you are. You're going to bear fruit of holiness. So second reason we ought to care about holiness is not only because sin is so deadly serious, but because our holiness is our spiritual heritage. We sang about that heritage. And the songs you picked this morning, God, if you just go back and review them, it spoke of this heritage that we have in Christ. And it's because of that heritage. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, who's that? Our Father in heaven. He who's called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Our holiness is rooted in our DNA. We long to be holy because our Father is holy. He has implanted within us new life. He's given us His Spirit, and He's made us a new creation. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creation. Our thoughts, our motivations, our words, our behavior, they are to be pure in all of our conduct. And they are, it's not, so I must not be saved. No, it's not, but you should be growing towards that. More and more pure over time of a lifetime. We call it progressive sanctification. And if you're a graph person, and we get to see all kinds of graphs right now, oh yeah, online. But it looks like this. You know, I'm ever growing in Christ's likeness, but I'm not going to grow to perfection until Christ takes me home to glory. But I have my dips and I have my growth and I have my dips and I have my growth. But it is a work of dependence upon the Spirit of God as I trust Him to do that work and as I cooperate with Him. Like it or not, in every cell of your body, you carry the DNA of your parents. Some of you are like, oh my word, if only I didn't. But you do. And in a similar way, those characteristics and tendencies over time, especially if you spend time with your parents, emphasize certain things. Sadly, I'm sorry, I'm from the Kirk Schultz household in Kansas. I talk slower, and I may be a little more boring. All right, I love my dad, but hey, you know what? I'm not Matt. Right, an exciting Wisconsinite. And yet there are things I see over time, and my wife points out to me, and my daughter as well, that I do things like my dad. Okay, I'm thankful for that. In many ways, in other ways, you know, as you would, I get struggles. But as God has implanted within us a new heart and a new nature, He did not leave us alone to say, there, that's good enough. He says, draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 talks about, that as we see Christ and as we see the faith, as we see God in the face of Christ, we are then transformed in our glory from one degree to another. We grow up. We grow to look more like Jesus. And if this sounds like a theology session this morning, praise God. Because this is sound theology that hopefully will give you something to stand on when you feel depressed and discouraged and defeated, that you can come back to and say, oh, praise God, you haven't given up on me. That you've given me your Spirit, you've given me your Word, and that you have put me in the family of God, and I am set and secure there. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are truly a new creation. You've been made new spiritually, and as you spend time with Christ in His Word and in prayer and with your new family, the body of Christ, you will accentuate the characteristics of Jesus. They'll be drawn out. They'll be highlighted. And you'll look back and go, wow, I didn't think that way. I didn't used to do that. I used to have a different desire, and praise God that He continues His work. But not only is sin serious, and not only do we have a heritage of holiness, but with that heritage of holiness comes our calling towards holiness. It's not enough just to be in the family. We're to grow in our family likeness. Holiness is our eternal calling. It's the family business that the Heavenly Father is fully committed to. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 through 8 says, for God has not called us to impurity. And here's a great way to get definitions in Scripture. This is just extra, okay? Go to sections like this, where it says, it's not this, but it's this. And you'll get a picture of, okay, that helps me understand. So holiness is, and what does it say here? God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So what would you say He's called us to? Not impurity, but purity, right? Pure thoughts, pure motives, pure actions, pure words, and perfectly pure. That's where He is. And so He's called us to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, you may be a person who has grown up and you are around a lot of rules. And if you kept those rules, you were seen as a good little Christian. Right? And you didn't, and literally, I know of churches and family members have attended, you didn't, if you're a guy, you didn't wear a pink shirt. And I'm serious about this. You didn't let your hair touch your ears and it was tapered. Okay? You wore a tie and you wore a suit every Sunday, or you really weren't that good a Christian. You sang only certain hymns and not other hymns. And you toed the mark. And you were at Sunday school every week and you had your little badges on your thing. Or not trying to go into the Awana thing, but you, even Awana can become that, right? Becomes a little legalist. Like, look at me. I must be a great Christian. Just look. See? You can't argue with that. And God's not impressed. He said, be holy. He said, I'm doing a work in you of purity. And that is a sign of holiness. I gave you my Holy Spirit, and if you disregard the work of the Holy Spirit and you try to paste fruit on the outside, that's fake, that's phony, that's a fraud, and that will give you nothing. You get nothing. Good day, sir. Friends, God has called us to holiness. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom He's given to you to seal you to that day of redemption. Our calling is inseparable from who we are in Christ. You see, we're called saints. You know that? Maybe you have a background where you go to a church where they make saints after they die. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture talks repeatedly to people who are living and they are saints. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. By the way, that sanctified, remember, that is that work of being moved towards holiness. They're set apart in Christ, called to be saints together. What do you mean? They're alive. Yes, they are. You know what that word saints means? Holy ones. Holy ones. They are set apart to be holy. And you're like, man, he's writing this to the Corinthians? Have you read the book of Corinthians? Well, you're going to, because next week we start our study in the book of Corinthians. Shameless plug right there. And you want to be here, because I'm telling you what, they were messed up. Okay, you look at our culture, you say that culture out there is messed up. Oh, you look at the church of Corinth and they were messed up. And you know what the church of Corinth would say about us? Oh, you're messed up. You're messed up. And Paul can say to these messed up Christians, you are saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Folks, if that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. This guy, this sinner, is a saint. He is set apart unto God, and he is part of the family of God worldwide, not just today, but from the past to the future, everyone who is in the family of God. I'm one of them. Not because of me, but he didn't just save me to be a saint because of my position. He saved me to be a saint according to how I live as well. I live according to my identity. I'm called to be saints. It's often translated called to be holy. Our identity determines our calling. It determines our purpose. And the Holy Spirit is intent on accomplishing that very purpose. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4:8, where it says, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You are disregarding the Holy Spirit when you say, I'll have none of it. I'll live like I want to live. I'll please myself. You see, our calling towards holiness is impossible without the work of the Spirit, but He is committed to it. He works in us to bring the very thing that God has called us to, and that is holiness. In John 16, Jesus promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And why did He do it? To convict us of sin, but also to convict us of righteousness. You're like, how do you convict of righteousness? Okay, and then of judgment. You see, what he means is he's going to convict you. He's going to reveal to you what sin looks like in your life. But he's also doing this beautiful work of saying, and this is what righteousness will be. And that is a beautiful thing. Is that the Holy Spirit is in us, not just to say, you bad boy. Say, hey, this is not Christ-like. But this is towards righteousness. God meets you where you are. But he certainly does not leave you where you are. And that is right. Praise God, because man, of where we are today, we have so much further to go. The gospel is not simply a ticket for salvation, but it's an entrance into the journey of sanctification, of our growth in holiness, the process of growth in Christ-likeness. Let's say you take off to culinary school. I hear there's a young adult here or two that has thought about culinary school, and some of you maybe even attended there. But you're not simply looking to get a certificate that says, oh yeah, he's a cook. If so, I can save you a lot of money and I can print you one. Right? That just says, oh yeah, he's a chef. You're looking to grow in chefliness. To grow up into chef-likeness, even. Okay? And the chef school, the culinary school that you're at, is very concerned with your chef likeness, so much so that they will not put their seal of approval on you to go be a chef unless you're really have grown in your chef likeness to the point where they see, yes, they're approved. You see, but with God, we often think, oh, I'm saved and that's enough. What? That's it? He just saved you. You got eternal life. You're good. No. He wants to do in you, to create in you a beauty that comes from holiness, from burning away the impurities. He didn't just put his stamp of approval and say, that's my son or daughter. He says, I want you to grow in looking like my son or daughter. You see, in the end, pursuing holiness is our calling, but pursuing holiness is pleasing to God. And if one claims to be a Christian, then they flaunt filthiness and they reek of worldliness. It's a slap in the face to the one who redeemed them, the one who called them, the one who declared them holy and gave his Spirit to them, gave his word that it might cleanse them, to sanctify them in truth. Romans 12:1 and 2 puts it this way: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You want to know what's pleasing to God? When we walk according to His will, when we are living, presenting our bodies as holy and acceptable to God, it is an act of worship. Holiness desires to please God, and it seeks pleasure in God. And I think that's one of the biggest things we can take away as we work through the remainder of our session, is this, that holiness comes from finding pleasure in Jesus Christ rather than in the pleasures of everything else that promises it. Worldliness seeks pleasure from this world in a manner that God never intended and that it can never deliver. Oh, it'll promise you the moon. It'll promise you the world. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The world can promise you everything, but in the end, it'll deliver nothing except death. Our pursuit of holiness is an expression of our worship. It reflects back the very holiness that God, we see in God Himself, and it reflects that back. And that emulation, that imitation, that growth in Christ's likeness is an act of worship that says, you are better by far than what I see here. And we get this, we can understand this, because really pretty much every field has its heroes that people try to emulate. Okay. For attorneys, maybe it's Johnny Cochran or Jerry Spence. Some of you may not know Jerry Spence. I know one of my attorney brothers here does. And that's one of his heroes in that realm. Maybe if you are in sales, you're a Mary Kay Ash fan. The word Mary Kay, right? Man, she's up there in the top 10, they say, of salespeople. Maybe if you're into remodeling and that's your field, Chip and Joanna Gaines, you're all about what's the whiteboards that you put up? Shiplap. Yeah, I see. I knew. I got you. A bunch of you are like, shiplap. Come on. Yeah, you know that shiplap goes everywhere, on every wall, all the time, right? If you're into technology, Steve Jobs may be a hero of yours. Accountants, man, you have Carol Schmidt or Dan Cattell. For those who are guests, those are members here. Maybe if you're an office administrator, it's Charlotte Pro, and that's a wise choice. If you're a coach, maybe it's John Wooden or Bobby Knight or Bill Self, the University of Kansas basketball coach, who should have won the national championship had they had it this past year. Or maybe if you emulate Ronald Reagan, or maybe it's Barack Obama or Nancy Pelosi. Seriously, every field has people that are studied and emulated, almost to a point sometimes of ridiculousness. You know your field, and you may know that better than I, who it is in that field that if they speak, everybody listens, right? Imitating these people, these individuals may or may not have benefit. But I'll tell you what, it is incredibly limited. Imitating Jesus Christ in holy conduct that is pleasing to God comes with eternal benefits. And eternity ought to be on the minds of every believer today. You see, every believer, and this is number five under reasons we should care, every believer ought to have eternity on their minds. This world is passing, and whether you die or you're taken home to be with Jesus at His return, we ought to care deeply about holiness because the promise of Christ's return. If Jesus is returning and this world will pass away, why is it that we live as though this world is what is really going to last? And we hang on so tightly. 2 Peter 3:11-13 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, there it is. It's the promise of His return, of Him coming to take us home to be with Him, that we will forever be with the Lord because of His promise. We are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Some of you just are, you didn't buy the last couple versions of the iPhone because you're waiting for that next one. You didn't buy the last Tesla because you're thinking about, oh, you saw the, there's a new Mercedes out, I guess, that is crazy wild. And you're like, oh, I'm holding out. That's junk. That's going to burn. It's going to rust. It's going to, they're going to replace it. That's all trash. But in Christ, we have what will last. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ will return to judge sin and take His saints home to be with Him, then these 7 or 8 decades on this earth will not be spent accumulating wealth, power, fame, experiences, pleasure, but rather seeking to know the Holy God that we will spend eternity with one day. You know, if you don't love the holiness of God now, why do you think you're going to want to go to heaven? If you don't like striving for holiness here, you're going to hate heaven.
That's right.
Because heaven is forever holiness. And if your longing is all for this world, that ain't going to be there. But let me tell you a little insight. As you grow in holiness and as you grow in delighting in Jesus, you see each time as you grow just how much grander and greater the promises of God are than anything the world can offer. And little insight, none of us can imagine what the Lord has in store for us. It's going to be so far better than any of the blessings and benefits we experience in this life are going to be astronomically beyond. And that is the hope of every believer who purifies themselves in light of Christ's return. Friends, when others have been with you, do they get a sense of the seriousness of sin? Do they see your spiritual heritage being worked out? Do they hear your eternal purpose and calling and what is pleasing to God? That's our prayer. That's our hope for you, because folks, holy living is the fruit of a spiritually healthy life. I want to close with 4 things, if we're convinced of that, that will hopefully help us think about this pursuit of holiness. And there are 4 words. I'm going to give you the words, and then we'll talk about them very quickly. First of all, the first word is focus, making Christ your aim. The second one is fuel, using God's promises as your motivation for holiness. Fight, use the Gospels as a weapon against your flesh. And then finally, that last one there is faith, believing the promises of Christ over the promises of the world. Now, let's move through these sort of quickly. Let me set it up and then we'll move. So, many of us are convinced that it's good to be healthy. Okay, I've been trying to convince you that holiness is important, that holiness is healthy. Some of us even believe that it's good to be fit, right? So what do we do about it? We strive after healthiness. We strive and pursue fitness. Okay? We listen to people that have knowledge. We get disciplined in our approach. You listen to healthier fit people. Our lives are transformed by what we learn. We put off unhealthy diet. We put off unhealthy practices and habits. And in their place, we put on what is healthy. Folks, holiness is just simply a simple way to express true spiritual healthiness. We're striving for holiness. So what do? Number one, we focus. We focus on Christ. We look at our big brother. We look at the perfect Holy One. Romans 8, 4 through 6 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the Spirit focused on? We focus on where the Spirit is leading, but what is the Spirit doing? Spirit continually is putting the spotlight on Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Too many Christians know a lot of Christian teaching, but they think so little of Christ. But can you imagine if our thoughts were continually in terms of, man, what would this look like if I had Christ on my mind 24/7? Second, we not only have a renewed focus on Christ, we use God's promises as our fuel. our motivation for holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Well, what is assumed here? It's assumed that you know these promises, you heard these promises, so you better know the promises in order to be motivated by them. "Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you," is what David said. And in this way, as I hear these promises, I'm motivated. When I go on and I watch a little clip online and they show me this workout tool and they're like, "Man, if just if 3 easy payments of $6,000, you can be fit and you can be perfect in your fitness just by jumping rope." And you're going, I don't... And they say, "Oh, look at all these people," and they give you promise after promise. Well, maybe that rope is worth $18,000. You know, we believe those promises, but these are the promises of God, and the promises of God are yes and amen. It is settled. You can trust them, and we ought to be motivated by those towards holiness. And he says, "Man, having these promises, cleanse yourselves." 3 is fight. Use the gospel as a weapon against your flesh. We'll repeat it again. Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The Holy Spirit will always empower us to be traitors to our sinful desires of the flesh. Man, that truth struck me this week that I am to be a traitor to my flesh. And why? Because my flesh is out to kill me. I want the Spirit that gives life, and I will be loyal to the Spirit and to Christ, and in Him I have life. How does the Spirit work? Through the cleansing, transforming power of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Word is our weapon against the flesh and the world and the devil. Jerry Bridges puts it this way in a description of that battle. And I just want to read it because it's so good. "Sin is like a defeated army in a civil war that, instead of surrendering and laying down its arms, simply fades into the countryside, from which it continues to wage guerrilla warfare of harassment and sabotage against the government forces. Sin, as a reigning power, is defeated in the life of a believer, praise God, but it will never surrender. It will continue to harass us and seek to sabotage our Christian lives as long as we live." We must understand this difference between the unbeliever living complacently in sin and the believer struggling against sin. If we are going to pursue holiness, we must accept that there will be continuing tension between our desires and our performance. That's a mouthful, but it is so true that we are in a battle, and as a Christian, we are in a struggle against flesh for holiness. This is a fight of faith. You see, faith, and by faith, we believe those promises. They are a motivation, but we must seize onto them, and we must act on them, believing the promises of God over the promises of the world, that He will be enough. And that not only will He be enough, that He will be more than anything that the world can promise us. And it is in that that you find that truly faith is the victory. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, in this issue of faith, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, it's not just I come to Christ by faith. I live in Christ through faith. Amen. Folks, there's so much more that could be said. And everywhere I turned, and it seems like everywhere I turn in Scripture, I'm seeing this everywhere. But in the end, just as we by faith trusted God for salvation, we, in our pursuit of holiness, must trust God moment by moment for our sanctification. And instead of flipping out in anger, we trust that His justice, His sovereignty, His goodness are better than our unforgiveness, our bitterness, and our revenge. See, as we trust in Him, we grow in forgiveness and holiness. Instead of chasing the pleasures of sex through adulterous thoughts and relations through pornography and Hollywood perversion, we believe God that as we purify our minds, we can draw closer to Him and that He will provide far more pleasure than the passing pleasures of the world. And you begin to apply that to every area of your life, whether it's anxiety, whether it's just simple impurity of my heart and mind. I go and I say, "Lord, how is it that I apply your promises that you will be more than what this thing promises? And in that, I take the axe to the root of sin. I chop at the root of sin. Dear friend, this morning, I want to encourage you, where does the axe need to be laid in your life? Where in your life are you struggling? And I pray you are struggling in this fight against sin. And then, if you're not struggling, if you're one who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God, because you are still just on your own. You're pursuing life as we all do naturally. You're just doing what we do. If you've not come to Christ in repentance and faith, I want to welcome you this morning to come to Him and know the joy of being declared holy and forgiven before God. And then the great joy of growing in Christ-likeness and knowing Him more fully and more beautifully and being impacted by that in your life to look more like Jesus in this broken, broken world. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may our focus be on You. May our hearts and minds be engaged in the fight. May we be feeding on Your Word and trusting in Your Word and using Your Word by faith as a weapon against the desires of the world, that You are and will be always more than enough to satisfy all that we need in life and eternity. And God, I pray this morning, if there's one here who has not trusted You as their Savior, they don't know the wonderful, blessed, joyous forgiveness that comes from being declared holy. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work even now. Even as they go out from this place and as they go through the week, may You work and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, as Your church, may You purify us. May we be made holy. And may we shine brighter as a beautiful city set on a hill that cannot be hid. May the people around look and see broken humans growing in holiness and be able to say, that isn't natural. That isn't a work they're doing. That's a work that is supernatural, a work of God. And may they see Jesus in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.